This morning I am taking my text from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Of course, we're in that epistle. In the afternoon, we're working our way through. We've come to chapter 5, and I decided to make my text this morning verses 1 and 2 of that chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 1 begins with this, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In writing, Be ye therefore, the apostle refers us, members of the body of Christ, back to the teaching, the instruction, the commandments he's just given, and this by the Holy Spirit in speaking as an apostle of Christ for Christ. Certainly there is an application here to all the apostle has written. I say with our text there's an application to all the apostle has written going right back to the beginning of the epistle. But the immediate context, I believe, begins in chapter 4 as the apostle speaks of the Lord Jesus giving gifts unto men, and then speaks of the offices of the church and why they and the men filling them have been given to the body of Christ. Paul goes on to speak much more about the members of the body of Christ, including what he declares here in verse 17, as he speaks about the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Continuing on, the apostle turns his attention to holiness among believers and the strengthening of the body of Christ, ending with this in verse 12, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Then here in verse 1 of our text today, the apostle calls true believers to be followers of God as dear children. In saying, with relation to God, as dear children, it's obvious the apostle is stressing our glorious, everlasting privilege and blessing of adoption. That is, to be children of God by grace through faith in Christ and by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Since this is the case, we know that the context then is God as our Father. I say, as the apostle speaks of dear children, it goes back to God as our Father. And here in our text, we as his children are exhorted to be followers of God, our holy heavenly Father. How so? As an obedient child ought to, and of love will, seek to imitate and be like, to follow then, as it were, his parents, insofar as any and all good qualities of an earthly parent, so the children of God are to concern themselves with conforming to those particular characteristics of God, our heavenly Father, our heavenly eternal Father, which he has called and caused us to possess, called us to and caused us to also possess. We do not possess, of course, all of the attributes and characteristics of God, but there are those characteristics that we do possess, and more so we would trust, even though the most sanctified and complete child of God will still fall far short of the perfection of God in this life. Certainly, with the context being the body of Christ and our duties to one another, I say the immediate context then, our duties to one another as members of the body of Christ, we would first with regard to being followers of God as dear children, we would first, at least here, think of the love and mercy and graciousness and goodness of God toward us. I say here, we would think of that with regard to many things, but I'm just saying, we're looking here at the body of Christ. And so immediately, as we think of being followers of God as his dear children, we would think of the love of God, the mercy of God, the graciousness of God, the goodness of God toward us. We are to follow God in that with regard to our brethren and then, of course, all men. And then we remember the verse just prior also declares, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we would think of that with regard to being followers of God as his dear children. Considering certain verses in the preceding chapter and also what follows in this portion of the scripture, Paul must also have immediately in view the holiness of God and his hatred of sin. When the children of God sincerely, consistently seek to imitate our Heavenly Father, in the sense of the text, and conform ourselves to the image of Christ Jesus, his Son, then those Christians experience more and more the peace and joy of the Lord and are more and more faithful and fruitful and more a sweet savor to their Heavenly Father, while at the same time being a blessing to their brethren and instrumental in building up the church. Be ye therefore the followers of God as dear children. And then the apostle continues on in verse 2 with this that is essential to verse 1, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Walk is used in such a way in the scriptures, may be defined as the person's whole way of life, his thoughts, his words, his ways, his works, his deeds, and all things spiritual and carnal, temporal and eternal, and including his associations and his interaction or conversation with others. Over and over in the scriptures, such expressions are used, that is, the exhortation that we are to walk in or walk not in or walk after and so forth, some other form of the same expression are over and over used. Considering just some examples from the epistles alone, keeping in mind the meaning and weight of that expression, walk in or walk not in, for instance, is beneficial. When we see how far-reaching this is, I say how far-reaching this walk of the Christian with regard to his whole way of life. I will just cite a number, but not all, of such verses in the New Testament. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. Walk in newness of life. Newness. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Newness of life. Certainly, we have spoken many times on that new creature and the meaning of that. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. The meaning, the actual reality of it. We won't go there again today, but I would just say this from Romans 6, verse 4, this walk in newness of life certainly also savors of a spiritual, lively, warm life, not a cold, formal, Pharisee-like way of life. And then we have Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This, of course, is a mark and evidence of a Christian as well, that they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we have talked many times about that as well, haven't we? And so we'll continue on with a number of verses, very little comment. Romans 13 to verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. 1 Corinthians 3 to verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 2 Corinthians 5 to verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 are the verses, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning there, not that we're walking after the flesh as in a carnal way, but we're still in these bodies. We're still here. We're still having to deal with this. And we are flesh and blood men and women. And we deal with reality of a world of flesh and blood, men and women. But he goes on to say, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We do not win sinners to Christ. We do not advance the kingdom of God. We do not bring about righteousness in the country. We do not bring about a revival by warring after the flesh and not by using our spiritual weapons, the mighty weapons. Galatians 5, the verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 2, the verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4, the verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That is the vocation of a Christian. Ephesians 5, the verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, the verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Philippians 3, the verses 17 and 18, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1, the verses 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2, the verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, the verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verses 11 and 12, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3, the verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. 2 Peter 2, the verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. 1 John 1, the verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 2, the verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Speaking of abiding in Christ, 2 John 1, the verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. There are more. Do you see what I mean about what walk comprehends? You see the weight of this. Now, 3 John, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That would comprehend all of these others, walk in and walk not. Walking in truth, the truth of the Word of God, seeking to conform to it. So, to repeat and stress this, walk is used in the way of our text and other similar texts in the Scriptures, may be defined as the person's whole way of life, his thoughts, his words, his ways, his works, his service for the Lord, his deeds, with regard to all things spiritual and carnal, temporal and eternal, including his associations and interactions and conversation with others. And so, walk in love. Again, all of this is comprehended by walk in truth. Today, what we're looking at is this, in verse 2, where the apostle instructs, exhorts us, and walk in love. Love is one of the three principal graces of the Christian, along with faith and hope. If one is in Christ, then those graces have been implanted in his heart when he was regenerated. Those graces and all other graces of God in the Christian ought to be growing. And they will bear fruit. There will be an outward work of that inward work of the Spirit. Love has been, on the one hand, much perverted among the apostates. True Christian love is love for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost first and above all else, and love for his word, the word of God. Also, true Christian love abhors evil and loves righteousness. For instance, Romans 12, the verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. With regard to love to our neighbor, Paul says this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Worketh no ill to his neighbor. That means in any way, shape, or form, including seducing the neighbor to sin by acting as if this sin or that sin is not abhorred of God, detested by God. We'll be punished by God, except that one repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who made a full satisfaction for all the sins of those for whom he suffered. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, not by neglect and not actively, not by downplaying sin, or, on the other hand, not by neglecting to speak of the grace of God towards sinners. And we could also speak of other things as well having to do with this life, life ever after. But we'll move on. Christian love with regard to love of our neighbor, especially beginning with our Christian brethren, is also all that 1 Corinthians 13 declares of it, all of that and more is testified to in the Scriptures. So we have to take care to remember this. Yes, love abhors that which is evil. Abhors it. Love is also warm and active in doing and full of mercy and goodness and kindness and long-suffering and truth. And walk in love. I have preached and taught much on this, that the whole moral law is comprehended by love. That is not to say the moral law is made void by love or replaced by love. God forbid, that belongs to the teachings of the apostates. Rather, the law of God, all of our duties to God and to men, and remember the law is spiritual and reaches to the thoughts and intents of the heart. All of our duties to God and to men are summed up by this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so even as we know, the moral law of God is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, we know that this moral law of God is summed up in this, and comprehended by love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, because it has to do with our duties, in this case, to our neighbor. And of course, it's comprehended, summed up in love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But it is not the great commandment, it is the second commandment. Now, that love, that grace of love in the regenerated man causes and provokes and moves the new creature, the child of God, to willingly, cheerfully set about to obey his duties to God and then to men. Certainly, as we talk then about love being the summation, if you will, of the moral law. And the Christian, of course, seeks to obey in all things, and I say cheerfully, not grudgingly, and certainly with all things relative to his evangelical obedience. And this is out of love then. love being the moving cause and beginning in his heart, rather than obeying only outwardly and formally, and then, of course, in a manner falling far short of sincere obedience, as we talk of the moral law and we speak of love. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, the apostle of Christ gives this instruction, this commandment, and walk in love. Well, our love of God, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit must always be first. We must walk in love toward God. But then there is love for our neighbor. And that's the immediate issue here with regard to this command. And walk in love. And in fact, a bit narrower yet, it's our brethren in Christ. As we think of love for our neighbor, we ought to think first of our brethren in Christ. And it is no slight or superficial love that the apostle speaks of, since he declares, walk in love, but then he goes on to give us an example of the sort of love we're to walk in. He gives us the example of Christ's love for us, the members of his body, the church. In truth, what Paul states applies to all those who under the Old Testament were justified by grace alone through faith alone in the coming Messiah, and all who have been and all who will be justified by grace through faith in Christ, all who have been or before he returns will be brought into spiritual union with Christ Jesus by grace alone through faith alone in him and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The apostle first gives us the commandment and exhortation, walk in love. And then he sets before us the ultimate example of perfect, pure love, the love of Christ, selfless love, the love of Christ, even divine love, the love of Christ, which moved him to offer up himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. All of the sin and trespass offerings, as Paul speaks of an offering and sacrifice, all of the offerings and sacrifices, sin and trespass offerings and sacrifices to the Old Testament, especially the twice daily spotless lamb, all pointed to Christ Jesus and his vicarious suffering and death, bearing the imputed sins of those for whom he suffered. Those sins accounted to him as if they were his, and him suffering the full penalty for them. And by his suffering of soul and body and the shedding of his life blood, even unto death, he made a full propitiation of the wrath of God and a full satisfaction for sin, a full satisfaction, the merits of which purchase for the elect the remission of sins, forgiveness, regeneration, adoption, spiritual everlasting life, all of the graces and gifts and inheritance of God, all of which are received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, faith in his blood and obedience, and in him as Savior. This offering, this sacrifice to God, this sacrifice of Christ Jesus, as both God and man, was of infinite worth. Infinite worth. And so it was infinitely meritorious and propitiatory and expiatory and wholly sufficient. And when received by grace through faith, efficacious in the salvation of sinners. The obedience, suffering, and death of Christ was a complete satisfaction, perfect in holiness and righteousness, and due to his deity of infinite worth. Thus the sacrifice of Christ was accepted of God, who as the righteously offended, wrathful, just God, punished us, so to speak, in our sin-bearer on the cross, and poured out his wrath against us, full strength into the soul of Christ. When I say God punished us in Christ, listen very carefully. What I mean is, in a legal, penal, propitiatory, compensatory sense, God punished us in that Christ, who as our head and surety, took to himself our sins, and by his obedience, suffering, death, by his shed blood, these sins, who he owned as his own, by all of this, he made a full satisfaction for those sins and for us, and paid a full redemption price to redeem us. But once the sacrifice was over, because here Paul speaks of this sweet-smelling savor, the sweet-smelling savor of this offering and sacrifice of Christ himself to God. Once the sacrifice was over, once the satisfaction was made, once Christ had made an end of sin and made a full satisfaction on behalf of those for whom he was substitute, surety, and savior, no longer did God view him as filthy in our sins, as that object of wrath. Of course not. He said it is finished, and it was. He had made that full satisfaction. He had made an end of those sins. Once he had completed his great redemption work, once Christ Jesus had won the victory for us over sin and death and the devil and hell and no longer stood in relation to God as our sin bearer, God, who in love had sent his only begotten Son to save a people from their sins, was well pleased to accept the offering of Christ. And he found it. God found it a pleasing savor, the savor of faithfulness, of perfect righteousness and pure holiness, the sweet savor of the atoning, justifying, infinitely precious blood of Jesus. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the example the apostle gives us is a love of infinite breadth, depth, height, and length. It is the love of God for wretched fallen sinners at enmity with him. It is the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It is love which moved the Father to send the Son and the Son to willingly humble himself, immensely, amazingly humble himself, to take to himself in the womb of the Virgin the true body and reasonable soul of a man, though without sin. And then, as God and man, in one person, it was that love that moved him to also suffer all manner of contempt, indignity, reproach, mocking, slander, and injustice from wicked men, as well as all manner of physical deprivation, discomfort, privation, pain, and then also the constant harassing temptations and machinations of the devil against him. And then finally, in the most amazing example of love, to take to himself, to have accounted as his, imputed to him all the filthy sins of those for whom he substituted, and then suffered so in body and soul unto death in order to make a full satisfaction and pay a full redemption price for us. This is the love we're talking about. Now, all that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done for us and given us and made us and promised us and prepared for us is out of love, his love being the moving cause. 1 John 4, the verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5, the verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation 1, the verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. This is the love we're talking about. And our text says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor, and walk in love. This we will never do unless we've been born again. The natural man has not the grace of love. You must be born again. You must be born again. Else you'll never do this. You'll never walk in love. And so the false convert will never walk in love. And it will be obvious if you look at the general rule of his life. Might be for months or a few years. It seems he's walking in love. It won't last. It won't last. He has not the grace of love. Secondly, as to walk in love, this we will never do if self-love reigns in our heart. self-love competes with and is opposed to the love of the Lord and of our brethren, and also the love of lost souls. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother even. He didn't say even, I said even. I'm emphasizing what he said. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, the verse 37. Matthew 6, the verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon refers to all the things of this world, which the self loves. Self loves the things of this world more than God. You cannot love yourself in a sense of putting yourself first above God and then above the church of God even. Philippians 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul speaks from prison regarding his situation there. He speaks of his desire and hope that Timothy will soon come to him. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's self-love. Profess Christ with the lips. Profess your love for Christ with your lips. And then put your own things first. Own things always first. You'll never walk in love if self-love has its throne in your heart. 1 John 2, the verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And back to this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Speaking of this, then, walk in love and our neighbor, specifically because our text, I believe, deals with especially the body of Christ. Paul also said in his epistle to the Philippians chapter 2, the verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Those things of others, the spiritual well-being of our brethren and their families first. And then also other things that are needful. This afternoon, as part of the text, as we go on here in this chapter, as part of this, I'll be speaking somewhat on covetousness, which is self-idolatry. Colossians 3, the verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry, is stated there. It's idolatry. It's putting self first. It's setting up self in the heart, whether it has to do with anything. It has to do with finances. It has to do with our comfort. It has to do with our reputation. It has to do with anything. You will never walk in love if you have the idol of self set up in your heart. Thirdly, if we would walk more and more in love, then we must sincerely seek to know, to comprehend more and more the love of Christ. Ephesians 3, the verses 16 through 19. We covered this thoroughly, and I won't expound on it. I will just read it to refresh our memories with regard to the import, the weight of this, the importance of it. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we must be born again. We must not be given over to self-love. And we must sincerely seek to know more and more the love of Christ. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now the year is almost ended. This is the last Lord's Day, the last Christian Sabbath of the year. It is perhaps a good time for each of us to ask ourselves, did I walk in love this past year? Did I walk in love? First, did I walk in love toward God my Father? And toward my Savior and head, the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it with us? Have we sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Have we concerned ourselves with the glory and honor of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we manifested a concern for the faith once delivered unto the saints? Is our love without dissimulation? That is, do we abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good? Do we abhor with regard to our love for the Lord? Do we abhor and despise all that's raised up against the glory and honor of the Lord and his word and his blood and his righteousness? Do we abhor and despise all that compromises and corrupts the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ? And do we separate from those that do the compromising and corrupting, even warning, insofar as it depends on us and we have that opportunity, or take that opportunity? That church in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 of Revelation, with these letters to the churches. And this is the church at Thyatira. And the Lord writes, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. There's an emphasis on works, godly works, righteous works. Works here that are done in love and sincerity, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And let me tell you something here. Never ever, I don't think I have to tell you this, but never ever forget that spiritual fornication is an horrific, horrific crime against God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God first. I say then, do we abhor and despise all that compromises and corrupts the blood-bought church of Christ? Have we diligently sought, as we think of walking in love toward the Lord, have we diligently sought to prepare ourselves spiritually, mentally, and physically, as the case may be, even our families then? As the case may be, I say, if we have families for the Lord's Day, and have we worshiped the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength on the Lord's Day, and this out of love and in sincerity? Have we supported and sincerely attended to and heeded the preaching and teaching of the Word and its right application, including in all things spiritual and eternal, carnal and temporal? Have we sincerely prayed for and done our part to build up the local church, fervently desiring to see her as the garden of the Lord, and the light of the world, and a city set on a hill, the salt of the earth? What of good works? Can we say we have personally maintained good works of various sorts? In service for the Lord out of love, after all, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How can we be walking in love if we're not walking in good works? In brief, can it be said of us also then, with regard to works, what was declared of the Thessalonian brethren, our works and our service? Paul says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Secondly, as we close out another year of grace, what about our brethren in the Lord, who are of the church which Christ Jesus loves and purchased with his own blood? This past year, have we walked in love toward our brethren in the Lord? Have we been concerned to pray for, encourage, edify, build up, exhort on to faithfulness, warn as the case requires, comfort and assist as needed one another, our brethren in the Lord? 1 John 4, the verses 9 through 11, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then thirdly, with regard to walking in love, what about our neighbor in the larger sense, so to speak, beyond the church? What about our neighbor in the world? I say, did we walk in love toward our perishing neighbors? Have we manifested a concern for those all around us who are perishing, those in darkness and under condemnation. What then have we done, each of us personally, to share the light of the gospel with those dead in trespasses and sins? Does it trouble us? Does it bother us? Does it cause us sorrow to know that boys and girls and men and women, even many who have never heard or read a faithful gospel message of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ every day, such are passing from this world into an eternity in that place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Are we walking in love toward them? Or are we walking in self-love, perhaps, in these cases we've been speaking of thus far? And if we are thankful, eternally thankful, that Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, then are we walking in love toward others, sincerely desiring to see the Lord honored and obeyed and glorified in the salvation of poor, fallen, blind, dying sinners? And such were we once. And what of the foreign missions our church supports? Have we demonstrated an interest in that work, and for those lost and needy souls to whom we minister through those we support, in, for instance, Nepal? How is it with us with regard to our love of the lost and with regard to the ministry and missions of the church? Do we walk in love with a lively interest, seeking to do our part? How is it with this, walking in love toward God, toward each other, toward our neighbors out in the world? How is it? Are we like the Pharisee? Do we coldly give our tithe and then all but declare by our disinterest and lack of love, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's not walking in love. I understand the context of that with regard to justification, but there's also an application with regard to what I said, walking in love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What is called for here is a consistent and, we would hope, increasingly faithful walk in love. Short-term guilt only produces short-term outward obedience and then a return to old habits. Attempts of obedience to the letter, but not in the spirit of that command, walk in love, will ultimately end, aside from any short-term fruit, ultimately end in cold barrenness and a falling away from faithfulness. Our text says this, walk in love. Our text began with, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Faith, hope, and love are the three principal graces of a child of God. These glorious essential graces are all of God, from God, by and because of Christ Jesus our Lord, and implanted in our regenerated hearts by the Holy Spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the unshakable assurance in the heart of the regenerated man or woman or young person that by grace, through faith in Christ, he has a sure, infallible title to the resurrection and a life everlasting in glory and an eternal inheritance in Christ and preserved in Christ. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. It is impossible to be a child of God, let alone a follower of God, and being made evermore into the image of Christ without faith and hope. We must needs cherish and nourish and practice faith and hope, but we must not neglect love. Of the three principal graces, love is the only one which is godlike in the strictest sense, to carefully use that expression. What I mean is this, God has no need of faith. And as for hope, it is God who knows, sees, ordains, maintains, and brings all things to pass. But while we have been given the grace of love, God is love. 1 John 4, the verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Therefore, if we are to be followers of God as dear children, and we are to walk in love consistently, we must take great care not to neglect the grace of love, and certainly not the command to walk in love. This is part, then, of walking in truth. Amen.